Since we do not have a choir for a call to worship, I'm going to read a scripture and then ask you to join us as we sing, "I Love You, Lord." "Now, my God, I beseech thee, let thine eyes be opened and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." Stand together as we sing, "I love you, Lord."
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, as we call on you, just want to lift you up and praise you for who you are, for being the Creator God, the giver of life, the giver of all things. Thank you for your love that you gave your Son to die for us, that we might have life. Lord, for the ones that are on the prayer list today, we just pray that you'd be with each one. You know each need better than we can express them. Just touch them as only you can. Pray especially for Roger Knight as he has surgery tomorrow. Just pray that you'd be with the doctors and nurses that tend to him. Just give them guidance. But Lord, we do pray for you to be watchful over him and take care of him, and that you do provide the healing. Lord, we pray for your church family here at Riverside, that we'd be about your business, be doing the things that you'd have us to do, and that we'd worship you not only on Sunday, but each and every day. Pray for Pastor Steve as he stands before us, and give him the words and the strength and wisdom he stands in need of to guide your people in the direction we need to go. Pray that we grow closer to you each day of our Christian walk. And ask that you'd forgive us when we fall short in sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand together as we sing, "Worthy of Worship."
Thank you. Carolyn, let me hear you one time. Yeah, yeah. Woo, you do that better than I could ever do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I knew she wanted to anyway. I wasn't, you know, fabricating anything there. I knew she was ready for that. Amen. Amen. Who? Well, hey, sweetie, how are you? Oh, microphones, yeah. Yeah. She wanted me to do a juggling act here. She's going to take care of that for me. All right. As Vic has prayed, we certainly do need to remember Roger. He's having very serious surgery tomorrow, and he will be awake while that surgery is going on. It is brain surgery, he'll be doing that tomorrow. So be in prayer for him. Be in the hospital at Winston-Salem for several days. So just pray for him and Rose, and also for Jake. Don't tell me Paige. That's Dan Page's Pastor Crespi. That's his nephew. Scott Page's son was injured in an accident a few days ago with a back injury, and just a lot going on there. Please be in prayer for them. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And stand as you do so. The words will also be on your screen this morning. Ephesians 6. A couple of verses from that awesome passage of Scripture. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 16 is what we'll focus on today. Our Father, we thank you for your great, holy, sufficient, inspired, inerrant, infallible, glorious Word. We thank you that it goes forth and it accomplishes your will. Now, God, we pray that today you would will for it to sanctify your people and for it to save those who are lost for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 16. Paul here is addressing the church at Ephesus in the close of his letter to them. He's speaking about spiritual warfare, as we know here in this wonderful chapter. He says this, among other things, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God," verse 11, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then skipping down to verse 16, he's mentioned several pieces of the armor. And he mentions faith. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Today's message is entitled, "Wiles and Darts." And you may be seated. Wiles and darts. On Wednesday, I did a Facebook midweek message based on this particular chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. We looked primarily at verse 12, and we talked about not just who we're wrestling against, but who we're not against. We really emphasized that in the devotion. Of course, the title of that devotion was Wrasslin, R-A-S-S-L-I-N, which is slang or Southern for wrestling. Of course, the Facebook message was on the silly side, if any of you saw that, with a little dramatization in regard to wrestling, just for some fun, involving our own urinal man here as well, Larry Keener. Yes, right, I wasn't supposed to say that. You're a master man. I revealed your identity, so just pretend you didn't hear that. But the point of the message was to know who the enemy is and who the enemy is not, of course. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, perhaps we're very familiar with that, a lot of familiarity, but not a lot of application, I feel, sometimes in regard to this spiritual warfare that Paul is speaking of here by divine inspiration. Sometimes this familiar passage is just not understood as it should be, and certainly it's not practiced by the body of Christ, nor is it realized as it should be by God's people. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us who are in a spiritual battle to not realize that we are in that spiritual battle. Because if we don't realize we're in it, we'll get defeated in it. And that's exactly what he wants. So he wants us to stay ignorant and not familiar with what is being said here. He certainly does not want to for us to put all of this into practice. But there's much to consider here from this particular passage. It indeed is an inexhaustive passage of Scripture. We could do a whole series of messages, of course, on spiritual warfare. We could also do a whole series on this particular passage of Scripture. And I've done that before in the past. But today we're going to focus on the wiles and the darts of a couple of verses there from the text. The wiles and the darts of the enemy. Let's talk about some things that we know and understand here about spiritual warfare and about this passage and others as well. First of all, we know that we are in, as God's people, as the church, the ecclesia, we know that we are in a spiritual battle. The nature of all of this is extremely spiritual. We're in a spiritual battle. We've talked about that. The reference is there to the fact that this battle is spiritual are unmistakable. The references are undeniable. We see phrases like that we are to stand against, or that we are against the devil, of course. So we know that this is a spiritual battle. We also know that the enemy is spiritual. It's the devil who is mentioned here, plus the principalities and the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world that we'll talk about, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that is in place. The devil and his demonic realm, or what I would call the hordes of hell, they are the spiritual enemy. And we know that we are to wear, to put on, to appropriate the spiritual armor. We are to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to lift high the shield of faith and to wear the helmet of salvation and to take unto us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is all there. So we can tell and see the spiritual nature of this passage and of spiritual warfare, of course. And not only that, but Paul tells us to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for him and for the saints of God. But we know that we are to pray in the Spirit. So this whole thing is a prayerful and a spiritual endeavor. We know that Jesus, of course, when he was here on this earth during his earthly ministry, really at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, he set the example for us as to the participation that we have in spiritual warfare, because he resisted the devil's temptation there in the wilderness after he was baptized, there in Matthew chapter 4, as he withstood Satan in this spiritual battle. Satan didn't pick up rocks and throw at him. Matter of fact, he told him to turn rocks into bread. He didn't draw a sword. No, it was all a words battle. It was a spiritual battle. Jesus used the Word of God to deny Satan's influence in his life. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be tempted and to feel the pressure of that temptation upon himself. He knew. The Bible tells us that he had, in all points, was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he maintained victory there in that spiritual battle, and he overcame the world. He overcame the devil. He overcame the flesh. So Jesus sets the example about how to be an overcomer in this spiritual battle. But it is a spiritual battle indeed. We also understand some things about what I would call, and what others call, the antagonist of the gospel. We understand that there are those that are against us and against the gospel in our lives, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Of course, we know that the devil, as he's mentioned there in the passage, is our enemy, and all of his demonic hordes that follow him are certainly our enemy. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul, as he writes his second letter to the Corinthian church, he says, in regard to forgiveness, he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For I forgave, or if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then he says this, lest, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he mentions Satan there as one who uses devices against the body of Christ. In John chapter 12, Jesus referred to the devil as the prince of the world. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he's speaking about the gospel. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And then he says in verse 4, in whom the God, little small case g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul there, by divine inspiration, calls Satan, the little g, God of this world. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And Paul there in 2 Corinthians 2 calls him Satan. So we understand the devil. We understand our enemy as being the one who will come against us. And we also need to understand and be reminded of that he works through the world. The world. The world in Scripture often refers to not the globe that we live on, but the system that we live in the midst of. The world is in reference to this godless age that surrounds us. How many of you would agree that we live in a godless age? Amen? Oh, it's all over the place, and it's well advertised. And many are proud of the fact that they are godless. But we live in this godless, evil system, this evil age, and Satan works through this because he's the small case g, God of this world. He didn't want you to know that because he wants to defeat you and keep you down. But he is indeed the God of it. The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we know that Satan doesn't own the earth. The earth is God's, right? Now it's tainted because of the fall, because of man's sin. We can't blame the trees and the rocks and the hills for what man did, can we? And it's still very beautiful, especially here in Western North Carolina, the prettiest place on God's earth. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But on this earth exists this godless, evil age. It's called the world. So we know that we do have the enemy of the devil and all of his, and he works through the world, and he appeals to, finally, the flesh. That's our sin nature. We know that the world has and operates in and functions by the flesh. But we too have this old sin nature that hangs on. Therefore, we continue to be temptable and susceptible. And again, Jesus understands that, but he gives us power to overcome that. So we understand the devil, the world, and the flesh, the antagonist of the gospel, and we know that the battle we're in is spiritual, the enemy is spiritual, and the armor that we wear is spiritual. We understand these things from this passage and other passages as well. But the question is how? How? How does Satan, our enemy, as we stand in the armor of God, as we should at least, I don't think we appropriate it as we should, God help us. But as we stand in the midst of this and we war, or supposedly war against the devil, the world, and the flesh, the devil working through the world, appealing to the flesh, how does he tempt us? What does he do to come against us? Now, I guess we could explain that biblically in many different ways, inexhaustibly. Because it's just a deep, deep subject, and there's a lot we could say about it. A lot of terms we could connect to how Satan works, but two things I want you to consider today: pressure and enticement. That pretty much, I think, somewhat sums up how Satan works in our lives and how temptation comes to us. What we are up against as the body of Christ, how Satan's devices are manifested in our lives. We see pressure and enticement throughout Scripture. We see enticement at the beginning of time as we know it. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan, in the form of a serpent, appealed to Eve, he enticed her with the fruit that was forbidden to eat. Now, the fruit wasn't an ugly, rotten piece of fruit hanging on the tree. It would have thereby been undesirable, right? But it was good to look at, and it looked like it would be good to eat. So it was tempting in and of itself because it looked good, but they knew that they should not eat of it. But Satan enticed Eve to partake of it anyway, and Adam followed suit, and thereby we have the fall of man, and that's why we are here today wearing glasses and limping and coughing and all those things, because of the curse. But more than that, that's why the world is inundated with sinfulness. And that's why we still deal with our own sin nature daily and fight the good fight of faith, because of that enticement. When we go to a movie theater, one of the first things, if not the very first thing, that hits me is the smell of popcorn. Mary mouthed it because she's probably the same way. Folks, listen, let me tell you, when I go into a theater, I feel like I have just absolutely got to have some popcorn, don't I, honey? I don't care if we are going to eat somewhere or if we've already eaten somewhere, I've got to have some popcorn. And usually it's me that kind of hogs it up. And if I pass it down to Goober, I say, Goober, pass it back just as soon as you can, okay? Because we get the big buckets, you can go fill back up, you know, and I just as soon as I can, I send Goober to, well, I'll miss some of the movie. Go get me some popcorn, boy. Yeah. Get some butter, some butter, salt, and all that kind of stuff. I just think I've got to have it because it smells so good. It's so enticing. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating popcorn, unless you're a glutton about it. But there's nothing wrong. But there was something wrong about eating the fruit there in the garden. But Eve didn't pay any attention to what God said. She yielded to the enticement of the devil. So we see enticement there in the Word of God in the book of Genesis. We also see the tactic of pressure being applied in the book of Acts, chapters 4 and 5, at the beginning of the church as we know her. Because at the beginning of the church, after the church was born, the people of God were on fire for God, as we say, and Peter and John were out preaching the gospel, and they got arrested, and they were persecuted. They were threatened and beaten by the Jewish high priest and the officials of Judaism, and they were pressured not to preach anymore and told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Of course, they continued to. They resisted the temptation not to, but pressure was applied and Satan was behind it all. So we do know that Satan works through pressure and enticement. But more contextually, getting back to our Ephesians 6 passage, we're using two words from the text that are given to us that tell us what is used by the enemy, how he works, that's the question, to pull us away from God, to defeat us. And of course, those words are wiles and darts, hence our title. So let's talk about that for just a few more moments this morning. Let's talk about how Satan comes against us, how he comes against the church. Let's talk about the church in crisis and make it very relevant as we talk about, number one, the wiles of the enemy and the fiery darts that are shot or thrown by the enemy. The word wiles there in the Greek is the word methodia. And of course, it refers to methodical trickery and deception of the enemy. Again, enticement. But the fiery darts that are given to us, of course, we know that Paul, and we at least would think, many scholars think, that as Paul penned this letter, being imprisoned there in Rome, that he was looking at and considering the armor of a Roman soldier. Because each piece he names there or compares to a spiritual armor, he uses the Roman armor to do so. So we understand these fiery darts as these flaming arrows that were often shot in battle, inflamed arrows. But spiritually speaking, they're those pressure tactics from the devil to try to get us to just not do what we're supposed to do. Now, here's a picture of a shield. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how a Roman shield looked, but something like this, the shield of faith that Paul said to hold up was obviously compared to a Roman shield that the Roman soldiers got behind to often quench fiery darts. John MacArthur says that those shields were often made of leather and they were drenched in oil, and when arrows were fired, that oil would quench the flame. Obviously, it wasn't petroleum oil. It was some other kind of... I know you're thinking, wait a minute now. If you put oil on something, it would burn. No, it was something that would quench those fiery darts. And smart. That's smart. Spiritually speaking, we need to lift up that shield of faith, of course. So we're talking about the wiles, the methodical trickery, and the fiery darts, the inflamed arrows of pressure against us. We're talking about the stratagems and the schemes and the subtleties of the enemy as he would come against us. Let me just compare it to us going to the doctor. All right, we go to the doctor, and this is what happens. The doctor thoroughly examines us. Does this, does that. He pokes, he prods, and does everything else. Stick something down our throat and maybe other places anyway. And so there we are. There we are. And he comes back. He says, okay, sir, your O2 level is low. You have respiratory issues. Plus, your blood pressure is high. Your heart rhythm is not good. And on top of all of that, you have strep throat. Not a good report, right? But so many times we do get a list of things that might be wrong or that are wrong with us. There are many times in our lives multiple issues. And the older we get, the more those issues increase. Amen? Amen. There's more and more that becomes wrong with us. Right? I mean, there is more coughing and sneezing and limping and not seeing well and all those things. The human body suffers multiple issues many times. And if we follow the procedures and the prescriptions that the doctors give us, that it will help us to some extent. But the great physician, he gives us the prescription that provides victory for us in every and in all situations, regardless of what happens to us physically. We're always spiritually the victor if we will indeed appropriate the armor of God. So let's talk about, for just a few moments this morning and in closing, let's talk about how we are attacked as the body of Christ. Specifically, recently, we need to just remind ourselves of what's going on. And we've talked about this before, and I'm bringing it back up again along with some other things to just, and listen, this is, I could go on and on about all these things and elaborate. I told Alden this morning, I said, I could really, he said he gave me 3 hours of time on my battery pack here. And I thought, wow, I said, I probably could stretch this one out to 3 hours. But I won't do that. We'll just go two. But anyway, no, we'll be done in just a few. So I could go on and on about all of this, but I'll be brief. But I want to give you, and I want us to think about as we try to realize and appropriate the very fact that we are in a spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Amen. It's time we realize that, and it's time that we did something about it and begin to appropriate and begin to activate and begin to move forward with the armor of God and overcome. So here's what we're up against now. We're up against two things. Let's talk first of all about the pressure and the enticements from the outside. We'll talk about the inside in just a minute, but let's talk about the outside. From the outside, we are, even as we speak, and even as of late, we are enduring attacks from the world and society. Amen. We really are. All this mess you see on TV, folks, Larry said it best yesterday. I went with him to take some ice cream over to Brother Billy Crow over at Silver Bluff, and Larry said it, and I'll give you credit for it. All this stuff is just an attack on Christianity. They can hate on this one, hate on this one. They can talk about it being political, all that. But it's really, bottom line, it's a satanic, through the world, through the people of the world, it's an attack on Christianity. Amen. You say, that guy's crazy. No, I'm right. All right? You're entitled to your opinion if you want it. If you want to be wrong, that's fine. But we are against, as we speak, the world and society. Now, I won't take time. I've talked about this before. And I won't take time to really elaborate on all of this. But I'll just tell you two things. We've gone from evolution to revolution. Yep. Basically. We've been fighting this evolutionary thing for years. This stupid thing called the theory of evolution has been taught in our school systems for years. Is it not? Yes, it's taught in our school systems. It's believed. It's taken as fact. And we watch television programs that always talk about something that happened 65 million years ago. I think that meant 6,500.
More like it.
But you think about this thing of evolution. I won't stay on this, but think about how scientifically stupid it is. And yet people that are supposed to be intelligent believe it. Smart scientists will tell you, no way. No way that evolution is true. Evolution is less likely. I think I've used this example before. I think I got it from Don Wildman years ago from AFA. It's just as likely or less likely than for a tornado to hit a junkyard. And after the tornado is through spinning and everything is thrown around, for a 747 to be sitting there that would crank up and fly. Evolution is less likely to take place than that would be. A lot less. Billions of times. It's just wrong. And it's diabolically opposed to the teachings of God's Word. And what happens is, if you don't mind me getting a little bit tough for just a moment, a little loud maybe, not too loud. But hey, what happens is we teach our kids that God created the earth in six days. I almost missed it. In 6 days, and that he rested on the seventh. We teach them that God did this and that nothing evolved, that man did not evolve from the form of an amoeba and is what he is today, which is foolish scientifically and biblically. It's just wrong. And we teach our kids at church that God did all this, and they go to school and they learn that God did not do all of this, that it happened a different way, and they produce in their hearts and minds confusion. Now, I know we still send our kids to school. I understand we still, and we have school teachers, and I've been involved in it, my wife's involved. We all are. There's a lot of good things about it. A lot of bad, too. They're mandated to teach such foolishness. But we've gone from that foolishness, the foolishness of evolution, which is absolutely untrue, doesn't take anybody with a whole lot of sense to realize that, to revolution. You okay? Okay, good, good. Okay. To revolution. With all the riots and all the looting and all the foolishness that goes on. And it's not just that. I expect people that are not very smart to act not very smart, but for leadership, for mayors and for governors and for those who run the place, for them to say, let them do it. Don't send in anybody to stop them. That tells me that we're in bad, bad shape. So from evolution to revolution, yes, we're fighting against all this. Hey, and you know what? When we share a biblical perspective and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of all this, understand this, you will be hated. If you do it in truth and love, which is what we should do, we'll still be hated because the devil is fighting against us through the world and society, and we can expect hatred. Not only are we opposed by the world and society, but we also are dealing with the powers that be and even the government. Now, we respect and we're taught to respect in God's Word, and we honor and we obey the government as much as possible. We see Peter and John, of course, saying we must obey God rather than man. So we understand that when there is an imposition upon our faith, we must stand on the Word of God. So that happens and can happen. And there are thoughts in our hearts and minds of government imposition against the church that we need to realize are possible. We don't need to create it. If it's not there, don't create it. Respect and honor as much as you can, but understand that there is a possibility, of course, and it seems to be increasing, of the government imposing and coming into our own church life and mandating things that would be against what we believe. Those things are entirely possible. And what must we do? We must stand on God's word. Now, I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist at all. Let's don't make something that it's not. But let's realize what we're up against. And that not only the devil works through the world and society, he also can work through corrupt governments. We need to pray for our government not to be corrupt. But as we think about those things, and in the midst of all of this, here recently, our own Supreme Court rules in this civil rights issue that the word sex, which is in reference to a gender, can now be interpreted any way you want it to be interpreted. Now, folks, a moron could tell you that there are only two genders in the world, in human life. And for somebody with a black robe with supposed intelligentsia to sit up there and say, yeah, there can be more than two genders, is absolutely ludicrous. Now, you say, well, you're being political. No. I'm being biblical. I'm telling you that this is, and the devil don't want us to think that we can preach this way in the sanctuary and in the church house. He wants us to say, no, you've got to calm that down and not go there. But let me tell you, if we don't go there, we're not worth our salt. We've got to go there and call a spade and say that we're dealing with foolishness that comes from the government, and we don't know what this kind of ruling will mean for the church. Because it could be that this bathroom stuff could come right back up now, and that somebody could come in here and say, I want to go in this bathroom. No, you can't. You're a man. You can't go in the woman's bathroom. Oh, yes, I can. Supreme Court told me I could. Now, I don't know what become of that. I don't know, but I want to tell you this. It very well could be a challenge to the church, and we do not need to bury our heads in the sand in regard to it. We need to understand that it is absolutely true. I've got several papers here, one from the FRC, the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins, and one from another source here, and also from James Dobson. And don't take these, but if you want to look at these, I'm going to put this on this side, and I'll put this on this side. If you want to look at those, just some perspective from their perspective in regard to all this ruling and what's going on. And so it's just something that we need to be concerned about and realize that we are being opposed. So we are being opposed from the outside. These are just some examples of that. What about the inside? We are opposed from the inside as well. Our own Southern Baptist Convention, and you've heard me talk about this, I'll bring it up again. We're dealing with all of this social justice stuff, and it's become very divisive as to how we are to deal with women in ministry and racial injustice. Now, folks, the Word of God teaches us to love. The Word of God teaches us how to order our church. The Word of God gives us everything that we need to know. And the Word of God teaches us that racism is wrong and that we're to side with God on that and not to come up with our own thoughts. We know all that. We are to be loving and kind in all that we're dealing with, but we're to be careful not to compromise the truth in trying to be noble. And what we have in our own Southern Baptist Convention, you've heard me mention this, is a resolution that has come forth and passed not this year, but last year. We didn't have a convention this year because of COVID-19. But last year in 19, resolution number 9, and I won't go back into that altogether, but what it is and what it was the convention, and this was adopted by the majority vote. I don't know what percentage, but there are a lot of folks against it. It was opposed. But it was a resolution that would utilize worldly and even ungodly tools to deal with racism and other problems in our country. And here's the rub, and here's the other side of it. All we need to deal with racism, all we need to do with bigotry, all we need to deal with any sinfulness is the Word of God. We don't need man's tools to help us out. We just need God's Word. And so there has become a great division in the Southern Baptist Convention in regard to all of this. And listen, folks, we need to always stand as the Church of the Living God on the Word of God. And we don't know what that will do. We don't know what will become of the SBC because of this divide. And we'll be talking, I'm sure, more about that. But then you've got RBC. Let's just bring it home, okay? And other churches. Let's include other local churches around us. Churches at a local level who are the saints of God structured together biblically to serve God faithfully. Many times there's so much biblical ignorance in churches, in local churches, that people are simply not conforming to God's Word. And sometimes for years, churches have functioned in a certain way, and they function in a rut. And any attempt to get that church out of that rut can cause all kinds of problems, because sometimes people in the local church just love to hang on to their own traditions. So we've got to make a decision, even as a local church. Are we going to go with God's Word or man's traditions? So we're not just fighting a battle from the SB or from within in regard to the SBC, but we've got our own issues here. We've got our own challenges before us as to how we conform to God's Word. So we could go on and on and on. But here's the truth. We battle all of these things, whether it's from the inside or outside, whether it's the world, society, the government, SBC, RBC, whatever. We battle everything that needs to be battled with the truth of God's Word. The incorruptible seed, the irresistible sword, and the inspired Scripture. I call it the incorruptible seed because that is the seed that we plant in the world, the gospel message that people need to hear. I call it the irresistible sword because it's the sword of the Spirit that overcomes the onslaughts of the enemy and his perspective. I call it the inspired Scripture because it is the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness that the church needs to correct itself. We prayed a couple of months ago, or maybe a month and a half ago or so, for fire from heaven, if you remember. All the churches around were praying for God to send a revival. God, send your fire from heaven. But you know what we got instead? We got the fires of hell. Mm-hmm. Now, am I blaming God? God, we ask you for this, but you sent this. No, I'm not blaming God. Could God be disciplining us? Yeah. So are we just to stop praying for revival? No, we should continue and continue to conform to God's Word. Keep fighting that battle. But that's what happened. You know, it would have been great. It would have been great if we could have had this conversation. Hey, did you hear what happened in Minneapolis, Minnesota? Did you hear what happened in Atlanta, Georgia? Did you hear what happened in Charlotte, North Carolina? Did you hear what happened? Hey, revival fires were sent from heaven, and the Word of God was preached, and people by the thousands and tens of thousands were getting saved. Wouldn't it have been great to have heard that? But what did we witness instead? Fires of buildings burning, people looting, destroying property. I call it the fires of hell and the approval thereof from those who should know better. That's what we're in the midst of today. But remember, the church in crisis, but more importantly, remember the church in Christ. Doesn't matter about the crisis. Oh, we're dealing with it. We're in the midst of it, but we're still in Christ. And that trumps being in crisis. That gives us all the perspective, the wherewithal, the armor. It gives us the equipment and everything we need to overcome this nasty world that we live in. It gives us everything we need to battle falsities from the inside and heresies from the outside. It gives us everything we need. We just need to remember that we're in Christ. And may we stand strong, realizing the oppositions, seeing the wiles and the darts that are hurled at us, but overcoming as those who are more than conquerors in Christ. We can stand in the midst in a world that's a much different place than it was even 3.5 months ago. We can stand with the armor of God on. We can stand with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, with the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can stand with all of that on. And if I missed a piece, I'm sorry. And we'll be different from the world, and even hated and opposed by the world. We'll be persecuted by the world. But we represent Christ as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and a generation of saints that rise up to meet the occasion. We'll talk more about that next week, as a matter of fact. But as the wiles and the darts come from many different angles, in truth and in love, we must stand. So I would say to you today that Jesus Christ died for us. He rose from the grave and He lives. He shed His blood to pay the price for our sins, and He says that whosoever shall call upon Him shall have eternal life. So if you are without Christ today, would you just simply submit yourself to Him as the Holy Spirit would convict your heart and bring you to that point, and yield yourself to Christ, confessing Him as Lord of your life even right now? And if you need to talk to me, which I hope you would, know that I'm not hard to find. I'll be right outside after the service. I'm here somewhere around here, usually during the week. You can find me. But I want to challenge as well the body of Christ, because God is calling us to stand. We can't be comatose Christians any longer. So will you commit to stand? We don't know what's ahead except for two things, as Paul alluded to: trouble and the Lord. Both are out there. Trouble awaits us if we're standing for God, but God's always with us because we're in Christ. So be ready. When the wiles and the darts from hell are thrown your way, stand in Christ. Father, we love You, we praise You, we magnify You. We'd ask that You'd help us to appropriate what we've heard today, to be doers of Your word and not hearers only. God, arm us, clothe us, Lord, with the armor of God, and help us to stand strong for Your glory. Because we're in the midst, Lord, and help us to just be knowledgeable of that and be active as we apply Your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me today? Love you. Praise God for you. Have a great week. Don't forget, Wednesday we will have Bible study and prayer meeting, or devotion and prayer meeting, right here. And again, I'll have that copy for you, and you can look at it after church or this one. Don't forget to pray for Roger and pray for Jake Page. I keep forgetting that last name. Jake Page. They need your prayers, and others on your prayer list. Have a great day in the Lord.